Associate Pastor, Dr. Wiggins.
Take your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, love that song. And I'm glad he came to me because I couldn't go to him. Love that song, great song. Pastor does a great job on that, appreciate that. Hosea chapter 4, we're going to look at chapter 4 and 5 tonight. We're going to talk about why judgment. This will be the fourth sermon of this series. I'm talking about knowing the heart of God, and that's basically what the book of Hosea is knowing the heart of God, getting to know the heart of God. And you see it in the book of Hosea. Now, of course, Hosea, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and a lot of people call Hosea the brokenhearted prophet. And the reason that he was brokenhearted, and kind of catch us back up to speed, is that God allowed him to marry a wife that was would cheat on him, and that was of the harlots and of whoredom, as the scripture says. And he married her, and the reason that that happened was because God wanted Hosea to feel what he was feeling when the nation of Israel was going to go after other gods. And who else would you want prophesying about God and about Israel being separated and about Israel cheating on God than a man who's living it in his life? And so that's what's happening here. And so we'll get right into chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight. Obviously, we're not going to read every verse, but we do want to look at this tonight. Chapter 4 says, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Let's pray, and then we'll talk about why judgment. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings. And God, again, we thank you for your love to us. And thank you that you give us grace, Lord, and you help us, and you bless us. And Lord, we can never thank you enough for that. And God, most of all, thank you for your Son that you sent to die on the cross for our sins. And God, then that we can live in every eternal life. And so, God, tonight I pray that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit. I pray that as I yield myself to you, that you would have the preeminence, that you would have the power tonight. And Lord, that your word would go forth into the ears and the hearts of those that are here tonight. I pray that you bless. And God, I pray that you just impart to us truth tonight from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at verse 1, really verse 1 sets the stage for chapter 4 and chapter 5. And why it does that, because remember we see that in chapter 1, we've seen that through chapter 1 through chapter 4 is the illustration of Hosea and his family, or Hosea and his wife, which has a beautiful name, Gomer. You know, I mean, who would not want to marry a woman named Gomer? You know, and so as we look at that illustration of that marriage, now when you get into chapter 4, chapter 1 through 3 really shows us that. Chapter 4 through the end of this book really shows us now God and Israel, the conversation that will be made to Hosea in order to relay the message to Israel at this time. And basically what we see in chapter 3 was an amazing love story of how that Gomer had went away and went after other lovers, as the Bible says. And here Hosea went and pursued her and brought her back for 50 pieces of silver and took her home. And so what God is going to do, he's going to show that that is his intent, that one day he will bring Israel back to her. We know that that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation time, that God will draw Israel back to them. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that Israel will be saved. He's going to bring them way down low, and we're going to look at that again tonight, but we'll see that. But so chapter 4, verse 1, gives us kind of the context of chapters 4 and chapter 5. He says this word, he says that the Lord hath a controversy against the inhabitants of Israel. And what is that, or against the land? What is that word, controversy? I looked that up today, it's an amazing thing, because here's what it means. When you look up the word controversy, it means it is a legal term. It means to bring a case against. So, and Clark said this in his commentary. He said, what we should call a lawsuit in which God is plaintiff and Israelites defendants, it is Jehovah versus Israel and Judah. And so, really, there's a lawsuit, or there's a case against Israel. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, God's going to lay his case out. And so, hopefully, that kind of gives you kind of where we're headed tonight. But I want you to notice how verse 1 starts off. He says the reason that he has a controversy against him is because of three things. Look there, if you will, verse 1 again. It says, number one, there's no truth. We almost could say this about America, couldn't we? By the way, the truth, you know the truth, and the truth shall do what? It'll set you free. And that's a continual thing also, right? It's better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. But we live in a country that is lacking one thing, and that is the truth of the Word of God. I believe that we are living in that time, maybe not where they were, but we are close. And then it says no mercy. In other words, people are not having mercy during this time. And we'll see this here in a little bit, that there it's just bloodshed. Verse 2 tells us that. It's a time of bloodshed that I'd just rather kill you than deal with you. We're not far away from that either, are we? But notice the last thing. It says, nor knowledge of God in the land. Let me remind you, Israel was God's place. This was the heartbeat of God. This is the center of the world, really. That's how we get our directions, is really from Jerusalem and Israel. That's how we do north, south, east, and west. I mean, it's really the center hub of our Bible, Israel is. And it's always usually the center of the Old Testament conversations, that Israel's somewhere in there. And here she is, and she has no knowledge of God. How sad, and how far have they gone? Well, what happens when you take away truth? You take away mercy, and you take away the knowledge of God. Guess what happens? When God is absent, then evil is present. I read that today. When God is absent, then evil is present. That's what's happening in America. Is that we have, God is absent, and guess what? And we, me and Pastor was talking about this not too long ago after the last shooting there in Florida, is that if you take God out, and you don't fill it with God again, evil will come in. Because I'm telling you right now that the devil's waiting at the door of all of our homes. And all he wants is just one foothold in our door, and he's in there. And so you have to fill it with something. And that's what happened to Israel. And I wish America would learn that and look around to third world countries that have not the knowledge of God. Guess what? They're the poorest people in the world that they lack everything. Why is America so blessed? Well, because of God and because of the hand of God upon our land and because of the grace of God. But notice what happens. Here's the results of when there's no truth, when there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God. And number one, we'll talk about ignorance, and we'll talk about that through verses 1 through 10 here. Ignorance, we'll talk about that. I have a degree in that. And here's what he says. Here's what happens when ignorance comes into play. When people, notice what he said, hear the word of the Lord. They didn't hear it. They missed the truth. But verse 2 says, by swearing, this is not cursing, this is by swearing, by saying we're going to do this but not doing that. And then notice what else he says, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery. They break out, that phrase break out means to break borders. In other words, it means to break all moral boundaries. It means to live without boundaries. Folks, does it seem like I'm describing America today? That there are no moral boundaries. That's why if there's no absolute of the Word of God in our nation anymore, people can do what they want to. And we're raising a generation where you do what you feel like doing and be who you feel like being. You know, I'm glad my parents didn't tell me that. You know, my parents didn't give me a choice. You know? And notice what happened. He says, by swearing. Notice he says, they break out and blood toucheth blood. That simply means bloodshed. That blood, and there's no thought for life. Did you hear that? When somebody can take a gun, aim it at innocent people, and just start shooting, that's when you know your world is absent of God and evil is present. This was true of Israel in this day. Now, I want you to notice their ignorance. And notice in verse 6, if you will, the people had ignorance. But notice in verse 6, we see that not only the people had ignorance, but we see that that the priests were ignorant. Notice what it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We just discussed that. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. It wasn't because God wasn't trying to impart knowledge to them. If God was not trying to impart knowledge on them, we would not have our Bible. We would not have the major prophets. We would not have the minor prophets. We would not have Proverbs. We would not have Psalms. We would not have the books of Moses. But God was trying to impart knowledge unto them, but they rejected that knowledge. Here it is. Notice what else he says in verse 6. I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I will also forget thy children. Boy, God speaks some very harsh words here in chapter 4 and chapter 5 because He's explaining why He's going to bring the Assyrian army in there, why He's going to bring about captivity unto them, and they're going to be in captivity for quite a long time. And I really think they're still in captivity. They never really got out. Because the only way to get out of captivity is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the only way to break the bonds of sin and the things that hinder you in your life is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 6 tells us that they forgot God. And God said, I'll forget you. You ever do that? Well, forget you, right? You ever say that? God said, hey, I'm to the point. I've tried. And guess what? I'm done. And by the way, there is a time when God says, okay, I'm done. We see their ignorance, the ignorance of the priests. They were men who were supposed to perform the service of God, to do the service of God, to show a picture of the coming Messiah. They were supposed to carry out the very orders of God. But guess what they were doing? They were pleasing men. We don't see that in America today, do we? We don't see churches that are pleasing to men, do we? Taking a poll and see what the people want and give it to them. Well, there's already been a poll taken. And it told us what to give the people. It said truth. It said impart knowledge unto them and show mercy. Amen to that. Thank God for mercy. But notice what else in verse 7. He says, as they were increased, in other words, they had plenty. They were growing numerically and prospering. We see that back in Gomer. Remember, Gomer went out and took everything that Hosea had given her. She took taken all the goods of the home and went into other lovers with these goods. And she increased, and Hosea was still giving to his wife, trying to keep her and to try to get her back. And God says this, He says, and as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. In other words, they're going to go from number one down here. How long will it take God to take America and go, okay, quicker than that. And I believe if we don't give glory to God, that the rocks will cry out. That another country could take our place. And so notice what else happens here in verse 8. So they change. He said, I'll change their glory into shame. Now in verse 8, notice what he says. They eat up the sin of my people. He's talking about the priests, by the way. He says, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. You ever set your heart on something? It's hard to change it, isn't it? How many of you set your heart on going to eat somewhere and you already know what you want? You get there and they don't have it. You don't go, well, okay. You go, now I got to get the menu out, right? Don't it break your heart when you go, this happened to me once in life, you go to Sonic and I mean, I'm wanting that float. Like a root beer float, and they say, well, sorry, we're out of ice cream. That's like a paper company saying we're out of paper. That's what you're known for. I mean, my heart was set on that. You know, or maybe tonight some of y'all's hearts were set on hearing pastor preaching. Ta-da! You're like, oh, man, I guess we'll have to go back and watch some archive ones, you know? But, I mean, can you imagine? He said that their heart was set on iniquity. In other words, when they woke up in the morning, they were thinking what mischief and what evil thing they could do. Remember in the days of Noah, it says their imagination and thought was only evil continually. America's not far behind, my friends. There's people that wake up every day and think how they can annoy other people. There's people that, amen. There's people that wake up and think, what evil can I do today? Because why? Because of ignorance. Because of willful ignorance. God tried to impart knowledge unto them. Number two, I want you to notice in verses 11 through 19, we see idolatry. Not only ignorance. Ignorance leads to idolatry. John Phillips was saying that ignorance leads to idolatry. And doesn't it? By the way, the statement used to be, we used to use it at the school, if you don't know where you're going, any way I get you there. And if you have a world or if you have a people such as Israel that don't have the knowledge of God, then they'll worship anything. that they will worship anything. Notice, if you will, verse 11. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. In other words, the things of this world have taken their heart, and their heart is set on evil and idolatry. Go on down, if you will. Verse 12 is an amazing verse. If you write in your Bible, this would be a good verse to write some things on. Notice what he says. He says, my people ask counsel at their stocks. You say, what is stocks? They didn't have stocks and bonds back then, right? They didn't have the whatever they are today, S&P and all those other ones. These stocks were wooden idols. The wooden idols that they would carve out of wood, and that they would carve them, and they would make these wooden idols. And the reason that these were so prevalent in this day is because they could get a piece of wood, and these carvings would be in homes. And they would worship these carvings. Just kind of like now, if you go out and you eat sushi, guess what? They're going to have a Buddha there doing this most of the time. You know, you ever go in there, he's sitting down like this, and that's an idol. We pick on those, but we all have idols. And then notice what he said here. He said, and their staff declareth unto them. I looked up this. I was studying this. I was so enjoying it. This staff really is where we would come up with the saying wand. Like a magical wand. You ever saw a magician? They have them used to. They had a, you know, abracadabra and hit it with the wand. Well, they would have a stick that would be in a wand, and they would do some chants, and the wand would tell them, not Juan Rodriguez, not the real one, but this other one, right? It would tell them. And by the way, it's just pure evil. It's just pure demonic possession of these people at this time. It just you can't think that it would happen, but it did. Notice what he says. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. Notice that. They went under God. By the way, you go away from God, you got to go under Him. Because He done all He could to keep them from going. Their idolatry. Verse 15, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, though thou, Israel, played the harlot, yet left not Judah offended. Remember, this war is going on between who can be the most wicked, Judah and Israel. You know, Judah was a little bit behind Israel. They were slow learners of this thing of idolatry. But notice it says, you have come to Gilgal, neither go you up to Beth Avon. And we'll talk about what that word Beth Avon means here in just a second. But he says, nor swear the Lord liveth. Notice what he said, verse 16. He says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I like this chapter. You know, send that to the person that goes backsliding. You backsliding heifer. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Everybody would want to hear that. The backsliding heifer. Nobody point. And now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now notice what he said. He says that a backsliding heifer, in other words, that's if you turn a wild animal loose, they go wherever they want to. If they don't have borders and they don't have boundaries, guess what? They just go. Matter of fact, it's amazing how, and go back if you will to verse 17. Notice he said Beth Avon. Now there was not a place, and I had to do a lot of study on this, and of course you just kind of go with what the commentaries say, and few of them agreed on this, that there was no actual city named Beth Avon. Hosea, and this is this came from, I forget who it was, I didn't put his name, but Hosea is twisting the name of the city of Bethel, meaning house of God, into a more fitting name. Beth Avon means the house of deceit. Was in the southern center of calf worship established by Jeroboam. You can read that in 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29. So he names this place Beth Avon, meaning the house of deceit. House of deceit. And this place, Bethel, was set up as a calf idolatry place in the time of Jeroboam. Boy, you think he got their attention? It's no longer Bethel. It's not only the house of God, it's what? It's the house of deceit. Now notice on down, he says this backsliding heifer, and that statement simply means that they were stubborn. I had to look this up, to rebel, to be stubborn, to be rebellious. Folks, I don't know about you, but we may not actually go and bow before an idol, but we can be backslidden and we can be stubborn. And we can follow suit with this, maybe not outwardly sometimes. It doesn't
start outwardly in our life. It always starts inwardly. It always starts inwardly. I'm going to show you the last thing. And we're going to look at chapter 5. And I'm trying to go ahead here. Notice indignation here in chapter 5. We'll look at the entire chapter 5 here. The indignation. Indignation. Of course, that means just the wrath of God, basically. God is going to say, here's why I'm sending judgment. And why? Because there's no knowledge, there's no mercy, and he gives us the reasons there really in chapter 1. No truth, no mercy of God, and he shows us the fruit of that. And he comes on into chapter 5, and notice what happens here. If you'll look at verse 1, the Bible says, hear ye this, O priests. So again, he's going to address the priests, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of that day. And hearken ye, house of Israel. Okay, he's talking to the priests. He's talking to the house of Israel. And give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is what? Toward you. I don't like judgment toward me. Right? I don't like when somebody points a gun at me. I don't want it at me, right? That's what God was doing. God was letting them face the reality that judgment was coming. He says, because ye have been a snare unto Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And you talk about these places, that these places were really the outskirts of where this northern kingdom was and what was happening. And you can read a lot of commentary on this, and I take some commentaries very lightly. But they did say that Israel was affecting these cities. That because of their widespread idolatry and because of these priests being the spiritual leaders, and sometimes we say, well, if the priests are doing it, why don't we do it? That's why as a pastor, associate pastor, one who is called to be in the ministry, I think we have to be even more above board. Why? Because we have a society that, hey, if the pastor does it, it must be all right. If you had a pastor that drink, guess what you're going to have a church of? Of drinkers. If you had a pastor that did so and so, whatever else it may be, guess what? You would say it would be all right. You know, it does. Everything rises and falls on leadership, Lee Robertson said. But notice what's happening here to Israel. That Israel is, and he's speaking specifically to the priests and to the house of Israel and to the kings of Israel. So he's speaking to all of them. He says, judgment is toward you. Why? Because you've been a snare to other places. You know, it's one thing when you affect your own church. But it'd be another thing if you affected others. And you do. You never, when you sin as an individual, you never just affect yourself. It's hard to get people, you know, there's fathers all over America who would love to go back and redo. Amen? Yeah, we would love to go back. And there's moms that would love to go back. Why? Because we see how our sins, and a lot of people in the early age, I know people in this church that got saved later in their life, and they wish they could go back and redo with their kids. I got to keep going. Isaiah 10:5. If you write stuff down, write this one down, because here's what the Lord said. He said, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and staff in their hand is mine indignation. That's what the Lord said through Isaiah. He said, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff of their hand is in mine indignation. In other words, Assyrian, I'm going to use you just as he used Babylon for the southern kingdom. He was going to use Assyria to come and take away this northern kingdom. Why? Because God said enough is enough. And God was willing to give up his people. Because of their wickedness. God is against Israel. But you can say that in chapter 4 and chapter 5, instead of God withdrawing himself immediately, or instead of God judging them immediately, he withdrew himself. You read chapter 5, and obviously I can't read it all tonight, but you go back and God withdraws himself from them. Go to verse something or another. Verse 4. He said they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. That word frame just means to give up. So they would not give up their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. Here it is. Notice this. And they have not known the Lord. Notice verse 5. And the pride of Israel doeth testify to his face. You know what God said that he hated? Matter of fact, he said it was abomination unto him. He said pride. When you go back to Isaiah and you read where the devil sinned and he fell from heaven, it was a pride problem. All of our issues that we have in life are a pride problem. When we don't humble ourselves before God, and I'm going to preach on this weekend at a youth conference, so it's fresh in my head, is that God said He resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace unto the humble. In other words, if you're not humble, God don't give you grace, if you read that verse. And I don't know about you, but I need God's grace, and I need God's hand upon my life. And He said that's who He gives it to, but Israel was boasting. You know why Israel was boasting? Because things were going so well for them. They were a prospering country. They were a prospering people. Sometimes we equate when we got a lot of things that we must be right with God. If that was true, and everybody on Wall Street would be right with God. Everybody in that White House, they shouldn't call it the White House anymore, it's stained with sin, isn't it? But prosperity has nothing to do with God's blessings on our life. I know some people that aren't so well off that are pretty godly people. But notice this, I got to keep going. They were snared at other cities. Verse 4, they were not framed their doings. That framed means they didn't give up. They kept doing what they were doing, even though God had begged them, and even though God had given them truth. And then you see verse 5, we just read it, the pride of Israel. This is the root of their sin. I thought of this the other day, but here it is. Pride is the absence of God. Isn't that true? Pride is the absence of God. When you have a pride problem, God is nowhere in sight. Why? Because it's all about me. The devil had an eye problem, didn't he? Not E-Y-E. Just an eye problem. Notice verse 10. Notice what God said He's going to do. I'm trying to close this down. Verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bounds. In other words, they had no boundaries. We've removed those today. Can I just throw this in for free? That really we can't blame too many kids today because of this. It's because parents have removed the boundaries. Amen. Parents have basically given their kids the key to the home and said, here you go. I don't know about you, that's not why God put us here according to the Scriptures. That God did set us here to put boundaries in our kids' lives. There's places I'm not going to let my kid go. Amen. There's things I'm not going to let my kid watch. There's things I'm not going to let my... You say, what do you kids listen to? Well, I listen to what they listen to. Amen. You say, I don't know if they sneak around. If they do, they're pretty good. Because anything they look up, it comes to my phone or my wife's phone. Amen. I don't trust them. I don't trust none of my kids. You say, you don't trust your... No. You know why? Because I know how I was when I was their age. I wish my mom wouldn't have trusted me so much. Somebody say amen right there. You say, well, I can't believe you don't trust your kid. I don't trust them as far as I can throw them. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? You can't even as a parent know it. Only God can. I don't even trust myself half the time. Amen. I have a problem at the end of every meal wanting something sweet. I can't even resist that half the time. And that's just dessert. Verse 10, everybody said amen. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bounds. The princes, these are the leaders. Therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them like what? Water. It's hard to stop water once it's been undammed. See, God's wrath is dammed even right now for us. You say, well, how do I get out from... Well, Jesus took all the wrath of God. If you trust in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. But if you're not saved, one day that dam is going to break. And one day all of the wrath of God will not be poured out upon His Son again. It'll be poured out upon this earth. And upon the people who have rejected Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that that day is going to come. And he keeps, in verse 11, he talks about Ephraim. Ephraim was the biggest tribe. And really kind of the ones who went awry first. And so Hosea keeps referring back to them. He said, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon you. And then in verses 13 and 15, notice if you will, it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wounds, then went Ephraim to the Assyrians and said to the king Jerob, yet could he not heal you nor cure you or your wounds? In other words, when Assyria, in other words, they saw their wound, they saw their sickness, they saw that, and they said, well, don't worry about it. God says, I'll fix it with Assyrian. Well, that's not... Or they said, we're going to fix it when the Assyrians come. They'll help us. No, that didn't help them. true healing is only going to come when Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And then verse 15. I may have said some of that backwards. So anyway, just undo that if you needed to. Verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they have acknowledged their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me when? Early. You say, when's that going to be? About 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Whenever they're all hiding in caves and hiding under rocks. And God says, do I have your attention now? You know one thing I'm thankful for? I get to escape the tribulation period. You know, this is a kind of retarded illustration, but it's the only thing I come up with. You ever go to the DMV or to get your driver's license? Especially if you go to Lake Worth and you get a number and you realize I'm 121 and they're on 28. And you go, could you not just text me when it's ready? I mean, you know, I'm going to be there 2 hours. I just already planned that. Yes, why you bring your own TV, you bring your sack lunch, you know. But wouldn't it be good if you could just skip the line? See, as a Christian, we do. We get to skip all the wrath of God. We get to skip. Now, you say, well, I'm a pre-trib guy. Well, I wish the Lord would leave you here. Just for about 10 seconds, and you would be a pre-trib guy. Yeah, amen. Amen. Very quickly. God's going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. Amen. And guess what? I get to miss it. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You ought to be so thankful tonight. He warned them. He warned them. He warned them. He warned them. And then God takes His hand away. And He said, now I'm sitting up in heaven. And I'm waiting for the day when you become my people again. I'm glad I'm His people now. Let's stand here, bowed eyes closed. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night, God. Thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. And Lord, thank You that we can escape Your wrath through Jesus Christ. Thank You that He took it all upon Himself when He was on the cross. God, again, thank You for the night. Thank You for Your word. I ask You to bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.